Well, grab your Bibles. We're back in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Paul's letter written while he was suffering in prison for Christ, yet he does not notice, although he could focus on his own circumstances and be consumed with a woe is me attitude, and yet while he's in prison, he does not hesitate to give a clear, commanding word how these Ephesian believers ought to take a stand for Jesus Christ and live boldly for their faith. He's expressing that their faith ought to be radical. It ought to make a difference in their life as well as their community. We've discovered, as I mentioned, this is Holy Living Part 2, or Holy Living Continued. We began this sermon really last Sunday, and we discovered in the latter part of chapter 4 that holy living was in response to a convicting contrast. Paul said, don't live like the Gentiles do. Holy living is a result of a clarifying choice. He said last week, lay aside the old self and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. And holy living is revealing of Christ-like conduct. Today, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wow, may the Lord bless and receive his word. You may be seated. You'll notice in this text here that Paul is saying if we're going to enjoy God's best, we must begin by take seriously whose you are. Take seriously whose you are. Notice he begins this text with an unusual word. He says, therefore, be imitators of God. That's an interesting word, isn't it? An imitator. Some people say that imitation is the greatest form of flattery. You know, it's kind of a mad set, isn't it? Just think it goes. The literal Greek word could be translated mimic. Mimic. We think of imitation as a cheap substitute of the original. But it always points to the original, whether it's recognized as a cheap substitute or the original. Last year when I went back to the Philippines, my wife gave me orders. She said, if you have an opportunity. Wesley knows where this is going. If you have an opportunity, get me a coach purse there in the Philippines. Well, Wesley had already built a relationship with the pastor and his wife at Paco Baptist Church in Manila. And of course, as pastor's wives will do, she knew where to go. So she took the group and we went to this, kind of a semi-indoor mall where they had these little booths, one right after another, stacked high. You could buy purses and tennis shoes. Luke went with me. He was going to go get a name brand pair of tennis shoes in the Philippines. This Coach purse right here. I think this and a wallet deal, inside deal that goes with it was, I think, $15. I believe that was a total, about 15 bucks. And, is it real or Memorex? I mean, it says it's got the brand, Coach brand inside. It's got the deal. It tells you what it's made of. You know, let me tell you something. When she gets a compliment on this purse, you know what she says? Thank you. Thank you. You see, it's an imitation, or it could be real. You see, I don't know the difference. It works for me. And for 15 bucks, I'm there all day long, huh? And so, when Paul says you need to be an imitation, he doesn't mean a fake. He means someone that points to the original. You ought to represent God. When they see you, they think of me. That's the implication here. How do we do that? By how we love. That's what he says. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk, which means how you live, walk in love. How are we to imitate or mimic or model God's kind of love? He tells us in verse 2, three things that are a model of God's kind of love. First of all, it's self-giving love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. The love of God and the love of Christ, which we ought to model and mimic, is a love of willing. Jesus chose to love. He said, nobody takes my life. I lay it down and I pick it back up again. He was not forced. If Jesus was forced by humanity, it wasn't love. It had to be willing on the part of Christ. If we're to love God's kind of way, it's not because the pastor holds a gun to your head or your wife holds a gun to your head. It's because you have the Holy Spirit and God is in you and he is willing to enable you to be willing to love God's way. It's a self-giving love. It is a willing love. Secondly, it's a substitutionary love. He says it's an offering. The love that God offered through Jesus Christ had a purpose beyond itself. It looked like, from the human perspective, on the day that Christ died, that he was an outcast of his own, that he was a failure to his mission, that his own people rejected him and left him all alone to die on a cursed cross, because that's how the worst of society were executed outside of the city. And yet, that was an offering. Jesus' death was purposeful. It was an offering up to God for us. You see, our love, our willing love to God and for each other is an offering to God as well. The Bible says that we ought to give our lives continually as an offering to God. That's why we serve. That's why we give. That's why the offering in a worship service of financial return is a worship experience. It's not first because the church needs the money. It's because first God's people need to recognize his lordship and express his ownership over everything by returning a portion of all that he has given us back to his kingdom service. And an offering is an expression of worship. If we're going to model his kind of love, it's self-giving, it's substitutionary, and it's sacrificial. And a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma, the scripture says. Christ's kind of love and God's love is not a love of convenience or a love of comfort. Have you discovered something? When you choose to commit to love somebody, it's going to hurt you. Haven't you been hurt more by people that you've tried to love than people that you don't know or don't care a whole lot about? Our greatest vulnerability comes when we allow people to get in our hearts. And then we are hurt by them, either consciously or unconsciously, willingly or by their own default ignorance. And we are collateral damage to their self-destructive patterns. God's kind of love hurt God. It cost God his son to die on the cross for our sins. It hurt God to love us. Why should we be surprised that when we love for God to each other, that we're not hurt by the attempt? The kind of love that God expressed was costly, Calvary love. It was crucified. It was despised. It was rejected. It was hated. It was beating and yet still loving. It was not a love of convenience or ease or comfort. It was a love that said, you see, the love of God says this, you were worth the pain. Folks, in my mind, I'm not worth the pain to myself. And yet God said I was for him. And if we're going to mimic, model, point people to the original with our lives, we're going to have to make some willful choices to live a life of offering to God in loving this world that many times does not want to be loved. And yet it's going to cost us something to point people to Jesus. He says in this context, he said, take seriously whose you are by how you love. But also, take seriously who you are by how you live. Verses 3 through 6. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not be named among you. He's describing a life lived to self-satisfy. A me-istic life. A self-gratifying life. That's what immorality is for. It's about me. Impurity, it's about me. Greed, it's about me. We should not live that way. Those qualities should be unheard of in the family of God. They should not be named among us. That's how we live. And then how we speak. There should be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting. But we should be known by an attitude of gratitude, rather giving thanks. Are God's people known more from complaining than we are with an attitude of gratitude? And yet he says here, if we're going to model God, we ought to have an attitude that says, you know what? It doesn't matter how bad life gets experientially, I'm going to heaven. And my existence here is woven in God's plan by his spirit, and he's going to use my worst days if I walk in obedience to him for his glory. And it doesn't get any better than that. When God can use our worst for his best, and then he gives us heaven too, we ought to be people of gratitude. He says we take seriously whose we are, by how we love, by how we live. And number three, by what you illuminate, verses 7 through 9. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. It's not you have the light, you are the light. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Matthew 5:14 says this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The reason we live the way we live is not so that people will see us, but that they will see God's good work through us. And we will be mimicking him, modeling him, and the result of them seeing us, that they will glorify our Father which is in heaven, he says. You see, folks, like it or not, every person here, our lives illuminate something. Our lives glorify something. When I say the name Tiger Woods, in your mind, what does his name illuminate or glorify? When I say the name Michael Jordan, What does his name illuminate? I could pick political figures. I could pick all kinds of folks. But when I say the name Billy Graham, what does his name, what did his life illuminate, glorify? Every day we live, we're either pointing to darkness or pointing to light. It doesn't mean you have to be in vocational Christian service to be a glowing witness for Jesus Christ. You could be a garbage collector, a postman, a teacher in the classroom, and be a glowing witness for Jesus Christ. That's how you mimic him. You take seriously whose you are. Number two, very quickly, take sincerely who you please. Ephesians 5:10, try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do you have any idea what pleases God? Do you care what pleases God? 2 Timothy 2:3 through 4 says this: suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no longer in active service, entangling himself with the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlists him as a soldier. Serving sincerely because we choose to please God. Well, what is pleasing to God? How do we know what's pleasing to God? There's three things in this text that he says that we need to do to attempt to live a life that's pleasing to God. First of all, separation. Verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. When the word, later on it uses the word saint. Sanctified means to be set apart from and set apart to. Set apart from the world, set apart unto God. Separation. The word holy is an interesting word in the original. It comes from an ancient word. The word holy comes from an ancient word that means to cut or to separate. Like cutting fabric and separating portions. And the sense of that word, holy as being separate or to cut, it comes into a phrase even in the English language. When you find something that is uniquely above quality or excellence in the category of whatever it is, it could be a car, it could be a fabric, it could be clothing, it could be a talented person, we have a phrase that we say, that person or that thing is a cut above the rest. Holy, separate, different, pure unto God. Separation. Some people say, well, Christianity is not just about do's and don'ts. No, it's not just about do's and don'ts, but it is about do's and don'ts. It's not a list of just regulations. No, it's not. It comes out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. But I discovered pretty quickly in my parents' homes, in my home, if I was going to have a good relationship with mom and dad, there were some do's I had to do, and there were some don'ts that I better not do. Because I had a relationship. And if I wanted to stay on their good side, I do those things because I want to please them. You see, it's not about regulations, it's about relationship separation. There should be some things that we are not known for. Ephesians 5:13 talks about shining light on them. When they're exposed by light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Our lives lived for the glory of God by our very nature, not because we're particularly trying to get effort to live in any way to want to point fingers and condemn other people for the whatevers. Let me tell you something. Just live holy to God, and people will know the difference. And then, how do we please God? Not only by shining our light on them in separation, but also silence. Verse 12, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. One of the great problems of our time is that because of the nature of our culture, And because of the availability of our present communication opportunities, whether it's internet, email, Twitter, LinkedIn, Facebook, MySpace, 200 channels, satellite radio. There are tons of the things that's communicated through those venues which humanity would be better if we didn't talk about. And there's a characteristic of a person attempting to live a holy life that chooses not to speak about certain things. Don't talk about it. You know, I saw, and I know this is not bad in and of itself. I know there's churches that as soon as the worship service is over, they tweet, you know, they're you go to their site and follow their tweets about the church. I go, that's fine. Till somebody gets mad. And then you get all kinds of tweets about the church. And then somebody's wanting not to tweet. Stop that tweeting. You see, there's a lot of things that we ought to be silent about if we want to mimic and model God. And lastly, and very quickly, number three. Notice here, talk soberly, or it should be take. I don't know how talk got in there. Correct that on your version, would you? Take soberly the call to live the careful life. Verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. I can remember my parents telling me when I was leaving the house as a kid, driving away, and I've heard myself say it now. Y'all be careful. You be careful now, you hear me? You be careful. What do I mean by that? I've said that to my kids. What do I mean by that? Not as unwise, but as wise. Do the right thing. Be smart. Don't be stupid tonight. Be careful. You see, carefulness is not an accident. It's a purposeful thing. It's a choice of will. It's making decisions out of rightness. And to live a careful life, there are five things listed in the verses of Scripture. I'm just going to list them. Make most of the time. If we're going to live wisely, we're going to make most of the time. He tells us why. Because the days are evil. Folks, were the days evil there? He was preaching to a congregation of Gentile Jewish believers in Ephesus, which was a highly pagan, sexualized culture. Are we any different? We just have more tools to propagate our filth with all the time. Because the days are evil, we ought to make the most of the time. That's what it is to be wise. Understand what the will of God is. That's the second thing. Understand the will of God. So often people say, I don't know what God wants me to do. We stumble and struggle with understanding and application of the individual will of God. You know what I've discovered? If you work real hard on understanding the corporate will of God, the will of God that God has for all of His children, you'll be right in the place where you need to be to discover the will of God just for you. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be controlled by addictions or compulsions or drink. It means to be under the influence of God's Spirit. He ought to be in charge. He ought to be in control. He ought to be the CEO of your life. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Let me illustrate this way. My time is running short. If I had a suitcase up here, square suitcase, and I had, it was empty, and I had a pressure line here and a pressure line here. And it was the same pressure for, air on this side and water on this side. Same pressure. If it was released, what would it do? It would fill halfway up, wouldn't it? About halfway. If it was released at the same time, it would probably fill about halfway with water and halfway with air. Same pressure. You say, well, I want to fill it all with water. What I knew, turn on the pressure here? No. just turn it off over here. You turn off the air pressure, the water pressure will just fill up. How are we to be filled with God's Spirit? Just die to self. Turn off the flesh. Count yourself crucified. We don't have to strive and struggle to be filled with God's Spirit. We don't even have to beg Him. You just die to self. Discover what the will of God is. And make the choices that connect your will to His will. And the result is you're being filled by His Spirit. Make the most of the time. Understand what the will of God is. Be filled with the Spirit. Live a life of worship. Notice what it says in these verses. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. Boy, that covers all kinds of music, sound like to me. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with the Lord in your heart. There's two aspects of that. First of all, that is how we relate to each other in worship experience. But ultimately, it's driven by our worship to God. By the melody of God in our hearts. By living a life of worship. Listen, if Paul and Silas can sing praises at midnight in jail after being beaten for sharing Christ, and they're praising God, and the scripture says the rest of those prisoners heard them worshiping the Lord at midnight, what excuse do we have for not experiencing worship in this place? Or in your life? I've had some sweet worship experiences with people in their hospital room on their deathbed. One lady who had a, they brought in a little musical jam box. And in her ICU room, they had praise music playing. I thought how much sweeter that was to hear above the noises of those machines clicking and beeping and have to come in at praise music. That ICU room was an open doorway to eternity, and they were starting heaven already. That's good stuff. Notice he says here, and last be known for a spirit of gratitude. There it is again. Always giving thanks. Always giving thanks. Let me ask you something. If you're not serious about living a life that's pleasing to God, why not? What's your excuse? What's my excuse? Too busy? Sorry. Not good enough. You just don't know my circumstances? Sorry. Not good enough. You just don't know how difficult my life is? Sorry. Not good enough. Paul says to these Christians in their day, and he says to us today, it's time. Wake up, he says. Get up. It's time to make a difference for Christ. The time is short. People are always saying to me, you think Jesus is coming soon? I don't know when he's coming, but we ought to act like we're ready for the next minute. Don't gauge your spiritual seriousness based on the local news broadcast or how quickly you think Jesus is coming. We ought to live for God every single day of our life. It's time to get serious about living for Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship together, to open your word again and be reminded of the calling that you've placed on our lives to be different so that we can make a difference. God, it is a sad reality to see the polls that indicate that believers so-called today, believers, that the lifestyle differences are virtually no different than people who claim no relationship with Christ. God, that should not be so. Father, I pray that you'd help us to know how to take serious your calling. That we would get real with ourselves and get real with you. Please, God, bring your Spirit's conviction to our hearts, our souls, our lives, our minds. That we might honor you with this day until the day you call us home. Lord, this invitation is yours. Help us to follow you even if no one else is, God. May your Spirit speak deep truth to our hearts individually. And may we do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.